Hi, everyone. My name is Nathan Pruitt. I'm the pastor of Outreach here at Central. I want to welcome you to the 9:30 service and welcome those that are watching online as well. Thanks for being here with us. I recently got back from a trip to Ethiopia, and while I was there, I had a chance to see the progress on the construction of the high school. As you probably well know, We gave $632,000 to Adams Thermal Foundation for that, $332,000 of which y'all raised yourselves, and so thank you so much for that. And so you can see some of the pictures on the screen, and I have no idea what these are pictures of, but they tell me the progress is good. So if any of you are construction people, you can talk to me about it later. They say it's going, oh, ushers offering as well, so come on down. Glad y'all know your jobs. They tell me it's going to be the only cinder block construction building in the region, and so it's just a huge, huge blessing to that area. And as I traveled the Ethiopian countryside, I couldn't shake this feeling. There is something about walking dirt paths and sitting in mud huts that makes the stories of Scripture come really alive to me. You know, standing on this stage in this place, being a part of the church in America, sometimes the stories of Scripture feel a little bit like history. They feel really distant and different than the way I live my life. You know, it's hard to imagine in this place, you know, Jesus sitting in a mud hut himself and some people digging a hole in a roof to lower their friend down to Jesus so that he can be healed. But not in Africa. In Africa, stories like that feel really close and they feel really relevant. Mike Adams and I went to go visit one of his sponsor children, and the SUV couldn't make it up the road because the road narrowed too much on the way to his little community, the students' community. And so we had to get out of the car and we had to walk the dirt roads. And so as we're walking these paths up this mountain, we begin to gather children and elders and people from the community because they're interested to see, they call us Ferengis. They're interested to see what these Ferengis, not like Star Trek, that's like a slang word for white people, what these white people are doing in their part of the world. And so when we get to the house to visit the child, like half the community is gathered around outside the doors, and the elders of the community even come into the house with us, and you can see a picture of them. They come into the house with us, and the eldest of the elders said, "We know we're not invited, but we wanted to come today because we wanted to hear what it is you have to say." And all of a sudden, I'm thinking like, oh, I should have prepared some remarks. Like, I'm meeting with the eldest of the elders, and I have no idea what I'm about to do in this moment. But as I sat there, I could imagine Jesus and his disciples coming upon a sleepy little village. And as they walk the roads, they begin to gather a crowd behind them. And as they go into a home there in the village, I can imagine the people cramming in because they were interested in what it was this strange and intriguing man named Jesus had to say. But as I said, that scene it feels kind of foreign in our parts of the world, right? If one of your friends was coming over to your house for dinner and all of a sudden all your neighbors were like, oh, you've got company, and like came over and tried to also walk into your house, you'd be like, who are you crazy people? Go away, right? Like that's how we would do it here in America. And so it feels strange to us, the stories, but there are other places in the world that the stories and the miracles of Scripture feel very close and very real. Mindy, who is our college and young adult pastor, recently gave me a book to read with my intern, Kendra. And the book is called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. And Nick was a failed missionary to Somalia. When he went to Somalia, there were 15 Christians in the country known. And when he left, there were only three still alive. And so he left feeling very defeated, licking his wounds, headed back to America. And they furloughed in America. And as they sat here in America and they prayed, they said, God, we want to know how persecuted Christians, because 80% of the church in the world is persecuted. We want to know how persecuted Christians are thriving in the world. And so he set out to collect those stories. And he began to travel all over the world. And these books that he has written are a collection of his stories from the persecuted church. And what he found transformed him. What he found was that there's a lot of things going on out in the world right now that look very similar to what we find in our Bible. One of the stories he tells is of a man named Pramana. Pramana told Nick that his life was in ruins. His wife and he were always fighting. He was ready for a divorce. His children were disrespectful. His animals were not multiplying, and his crops were dying in the field. He said he felt like he was at the end of his rope, and he just didn't know what to do. And some of us have felt that feeling. And so this Muslim man, he began to fast and he began to pray. And then one night, after 3 days of fasting and praying, one night after midnight, he said a disembodied voice spoke to him. And the voice said, "Find Jesus, find the gospel." And he was like, okay. He's like, is Jesus a rock or like food or like a plant? What am I looking for? He had no context for what this was. And the voice went on to say, get out of bed, go over the mountains, and walk down the coast to a certain village, a village he had never been to. And when you get to that city at daybreak, you'll see two men. I want you to go up to those men and ask them where such and such street is. And they'll take you to that street. And when you get to that street, I want you to walk up and down that street until you find a certain number. And when you find that certain number, knock on the door. And when the door opens, tell the person why you have come. And so Pramana didn't know that disobedience to the Holy Spirit was an option. And so he got out of bed in the middle of the night and he left. And he didn't even tell his wife where he was going. And he says that was probably a mistake because he ended up being gone for 2 weeks. So he got out of bed and he left. And I imagine what those conversations were like when he got home. But he left in the middle of the night. He hiked over the mountain in the dark and he arrived at the city at daybreak. He found the two men and they directed him to the right street. He found the specific number on the specific street and he knocked on the door. And a moment later, an older gentleman opened the door and said, "How can I help you?" Pramana declared, "I have come to find Jesus. I have come to find the gospel." And the man looks very scared both ways up and down the street and pulls him into his house. And he says, "Why are you here? What are you trying to do? Are you trying to get me killed?" And he says, "No, this voice told me to come and to find you." And it turns out that Pramana had found one of only three known believers in a people group of 24 million. And that man told him about the gospel and Pramana gave his life to Christ. Another story Nick tells in his book is of a young woman named Aisha. Aisha had come to faith because some Christian medical missionaries had loved her husband well while he was dying of incurable cancer. And after her husband's death, Aisha became an outspoken witness to her new faith and probably the most effective evangelist in her area. And her Muslim family and friends, they tried to silence her, but she wouldn't stop. And the authorities even took notice. And it wasn't regular in her part of the world for women to be jailed, but the authorities decided that she was such a threat that they were going to put her in jail. But they had no cell for her. And so what they did is they threw her into the unfinished basement of the police station. And so she's sitting in total darkness day after day on this dirt floor that's covered in bugs and rats and spiders. And the terror begins to grow inside of her. And she reaches what she thinks is her breaking point. And so she says she opens her mouth to cry out to God, to scream in terror. And instead of cries of terror, she said a song rose up inside of her, and she began to sing praises to God. And as she loudly sang, she said she could hear the offices in the police station above her begin to silence because her song was radiating up through the floors. And that evening, the door to her cell opened, and the police chief said, "I'm letting you go." And she couldn't believe it. He said, "I'm letting you go and I want you to come to my house." And she's a little worried about what's going on here. And she says, "Why do you want me to come to your house?" And he says, "Because the women in my life, because my wife and my sisters and my daughters, they are always afraid. And when I heard your song, I heard bravery." He said, "So I've gathered my family at my house and I want you to come and share with them why you are so brave and to sing us your song." The Word of God is alive and active. The Holy Spirit is on the move. Jesus is breaking into our world in ways all around us. We just have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. In the story of Pramana, we see a clear example of the Holy Spirit speaking in audible ways into a person's life. And this isn't a story from 2,000 years ago. This is a story from 20 years ago. God is on the move in our world in the here and now. And I know sitting where you're sitting, probably some of you, you hear stories like that and you go, is that really true? Like, did that really, you know, we scoff at it a little bit. Do you scoff at that? Or do you yearn for God to cut through the noise of your life and speak directly to you as well? I know that He can. In Aisha's story, we see the power of kind Christian witness. We see the power of perseverance and boldness. We see the power of worship. And we see a jailer bringing a prisoner into his very home to share the story of Christ with his oikos. Kind of sounds a little bit like a story I might have heard in the book of Acts. But that didn't happen in the book of Acts. That happened within our lifetimes. God is on the move. So I want to share two more stories with you this morning. These are stories that are probably familiar to you, but I think that they're stories that can be true right here in Sioux Falls, just as they were true in the pages of Scripture, if we are intentional and if we are open to the Holy Spirit using us and working in us for the benefit of our oikos. We, just like Pramana and Aisha, can walk the very pages of Scripture. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So let me set the scene for you. Caesarea, where today's first story takes place, was a Hellenistic-style city with a majority population of Gentiles. There was a temple in that city dedicated to Caesar. The existence of this temple in Jewish lands was a source of considerable tension in the city between the Gentiles and the Jewish minority. And I believe this city was a very fitting place for the Apostle Peter to come to grips with his own lingering racism and to realize that man-made prejudices and man-made barriers have no place in the church that God is building, the God who loves all people. In Romans 2:11, it says, God does not show favoritism. And in Galatians 3:28, Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I want you to keep those verses in mind as we go back to Acts chapter 10. So there's this guy named Cornelius, and Cornelius was what was referred to as a God-fearer. That was a technical term that meant that Cornelius was a Gentile who worshiped God in a Jewish style, but for some reason, as an adult male, didn't want to be circumcised. I can't imagine why. For those of you who don't know what that means, we've prepared this short video. I'm just kidding. That would be highly inappropriate. Plus, Jacob didn't want to film it. So, Cornelius is mentioned as devout, God-fearing, generous, and prayerful. He would be someone in your oikos who seems like they're on the cusp of coming to faith. A really great guy who's really interested in spiritual things. It would be a no-brainer to ask a guy like Cornelius to come to church with you. And I think if you think about it, you probably have some Corneliuses in your life. People who are just on the edge. And all it would take was a little invitation. This story found in Acts chapter 10, as you can probably see if you opened your Bibles there, is pretty long. In fact, it's the longest single narrative in the book of Acts, and so you can use that fun fact at lunch with your friends. And so here's the Cliff Notes version of what happened, because I don't want to read it all to you this morning. So verses 3 through 23 condensed. An angel appears to Cornelius and tells him to send some men to fetch Peter. Meanwhile, God is doing some work on Peter's heart. Through this crazy vision involving God's bed linens covered in animals, God convinces Peter that he has made all things clean. And I don't really know why God thought like bed sheets covered in lizards and bugs and pigs was like a good way to say all things are clean, but God works in mysterious ways. And he was trying to do something here because, here, a quick note, in the Old Testament, you find a lot of food laws. And it was these food laws that in a really big way kind of set apart the Jewish people. It kind of made them distinct from all other peoples here on earth. And so what God is doing in this vision is he is taking away many of those food restrictions, and in doing so is taking away the barriers between Jew and Gentile. So anyways, God makes it clear to Peter through this vision that all things are clean. And the gospel is open to all people in all places. And as Peter contemplates the enormous implications of this vision, Cornelius's men show up to take Peter to Caesarea. Peter arrives at Cornelius's home to find that Cornelius has stuffed his house full of his oikos, awaiting a church service led by none other than Peter. And it's why, as a good minister, I always keep a sermon in my back pocket, so if you invite me over to your house and you want me to preach, I'm ready, okay? This is a huge deal. Cornelius could have just had a private meeting with Peter. He could have hoarded the knowledge and the truth that Peter was bringing to him. Cornelius was a very, very important man. But Cornelius knew that something big was happening here. Cornelius knew that this truth needed to get out, and so he invited everyone that he cared about to be there. And Cornelius says to Peter in verse 33, "It was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And Peter proceeds to lay out the gospel story to this house packed full of Gentiles. If you bring your oikos here, we want to make sure that they hear a clear explanation of the good news of the gospel. And so for me, the way that I heard it that is stuck in my mind and was really clear was someone showed me the gospel using their hand. And so I will show you that this morning. And so I'm told that this is I in sign language. Y'all are the experts. You can tell me. But the I in sign language. And so God created you. That's what this should remind you of. God created you, and he loves you, he knows you, he formed you together in your mother's womb, and you are exactly the way you are for a reason. God knows you and sees you and loves you. God created you for a relationship. And I don't wear a ring on my finger, even though I'm married. My wife's here in the front row. I have eczema, and it makes me break out. And so, but anyways, you can imagine a ring on my finger this morning. And so God created you for a relationship, a love relationship with him, a love relationship with the people around you, even a love relationship with the very creation. God created us for relationship. And so if you've ever wondered, why am I here? What is this life all about? This life is meant to be lived in love and relationship. And I'm going to show you the edited version this morning for parental controls. But you can imagine the next finger. Sin came into the world. And sin broke those relationships. Sin destroyed everything. It is corrosive on every level. And it destroyed our relationship with God. It destroyed our relationship with our fellow human beings. And it destroyed our relationship with creation. We are broken by sin. And it makes it very hard for us to serve the purpose that we were created for. Sin destroys. And there is only one thing in this world that can fix all that. And that one thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus came here to earth and he lived the way that we were created to live. Jesus loved God well. Jesus loved the people around him well, and he loved all of creation well. He was an example for us in the way that he lived. He was what we were meant to be. And Jesus, though he didn't have to, but because he loved us, Jesus chose to step in the gap for us, and Jesus chose to die for our sin, because there has to be a punishment for sin. There has to be a reckoning for this thing that we've allowed to come into our lives and break relationship. And so Jesus stepped into that gap, and he sacrificed himself, and he defeated death, and he rose again. And if you believe that, if you embrace that truth, God will bring you back into right relationship. God will heal you. He will make you whole. He will recreate you the way that you are supposed to be apart from sin. And when God places you in his hand, he will never, ever let you go. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And people would come to call this event in Cornelius's home the Gentile Pentecost. It was that pivotal for the early church. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I want everybody to pull out their Oikos prayer cards. And if you don't have one, I believe that some ushers, you raise your hand high and the ushers will get them to you. This is not just a cool graphic that we had Shauna make. It is something we actually want you to use. And so if you got this the first time and it's still sitting at your house and it's blank, shame. That's all I'm going to say. Shame on you. So here today, you have another chance. Look at step 5 on the card there on the side. Step 5. Invite your oikos to encounter Jesus through conversation or church. Cornelius invited his oikos to encounter Jesus through a church service right there in his living room, and his entire family came to faith in Christ. But that amazing moment of transformation would not have been possible if he hadn't been living out steps 1 through 4 in his life before that day. Now, I can't promise you that Cornelius had an actual written list like step 1 says, but he definitely knew who his oikos was. In Acts 10:24, it says, Cornelius was expecting Peter and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius knew who his oikos was, and I am sure that he had been praying for them. It says in verse 2 that he prayed to God regularly, and it says in verse 4, the angel of the Lord had actually said that his prayers had come up before God, that he had been a man so dedicated to prayer that his very prayers had risen before God, and God had noticed there is something special about this guy named Cornelius. And I won't try to shoehorn each and every one of these steps into the story, but as you read these steps and as you read the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, you can easily imagine this guy doing each and every one of these. The 5 simple steps for engaging your oikos. Step 1, list in the provided categories the names of people who God has put in your life. Step 2, pray daily for your oikos to know God more and for ways to invest in their lives. Step 3, prepare your heart and mind to share the gospel with your oikos. Step 4, invest in your oikos by looking for meaningful ways to spend time with each of them. And step 5, invite your oikos to encounter Jesus through conversation or church. When the moment finally came to invite his oikos to church, they said yes. The gospel was preached, and lives were changed for eternity. Imagine what it must have been like for Cornelius to see his entire relational family change for all of eternity. Generational impact happened that day. That's the kind of high that lasts a lifetime. We here at Central want to be very caring and loving for your oikos when they come in these doors. We want to make sure that they see Christ from the first step into the parking lot all the way through the service till they leave. And we actually have a person on staff who's like in charge of that, and her name is Haley Wiggers, and she's our connections director. So Haley, come on up here. Yes, thank you. I mean, y'all didn't clap when I came on the stage. That's lame. All right, Haley, tell us a little bit about the passion behind your ministry.
Yeah, so first impressions is really one of the tangible ways that we express care for and welcome to you and your oikos when they enter our building. It's our way of saying, you're welcome here, you're wanted here, we've been waiting for you, and mostly we want you to experience God here because you matter to God.
Yeah, and so you do that, you get paid to do that, but I know it's not just a job for you, that you've been passionate about the people around you for a really long time. And so as you think, not just about work, Haley, but as you think through your life, like what's kind of that one oikos thing that really sticks out for you?
Yeah, so the one big experience that sticks out in my mind is the summer going into my senior year of college. Myself and my husband, Tyson, started working for a ministry called A Christian Ministry in the National Park, ACMNP.
Just rolls off the tongue,
yeah. We were stationed down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, so we got to live in the Smoky Mountains for a summer. And part of the job was leading church services in the campgrounds on Sundays. So we would have to peruse the campgrounds and literally knock on people's tents and invite them to church, which was kind of terrifying.
Yeah.
But the other part of the job was working a full-time job during the week in the park itself. So myself and another girl in the ministry, we worked at this tiny little restaurant called the Wild Plum Tea Room, and we were waitresses there. But when we started working there, we worked with a motley crew. There were three young girls that when we started there, we knew they didn't like us. I kid you not, they said, "We don't need any Bible-thumping Christians coming up in here telling us how to live our lives." And so we were kind of like, okay. but we just had to start with what we knew. So we went in there and we started our jobs and we just tried to be friends with them. We tried to show up in their lives in real ways. We asked them questions. We paid attention to the things they cared about and the things they were talking about. And we just showed up and we asked for the Spirit to work in us through that summer. At the end of the summer, one of the young girls actually asked us if she could attend one of our services, which was pretty cool.
Yeah, it's like an awesome capstone. Really intentional about the ministry, really intentional about the relationships, and get to see that fruit. And so that was a while ago, though. And so now you've moved to Sioux Falls. You're kind of new here like I'm new here. And so you're kind of settling your life here. You've bought a home. And so what does Oikos look like for you in this new season of life?
Yeah, so Tyson and I learned really early on that we love having people into our home, and especially around the dinner table, because everyone's got to eat, right? And so we started inviting people over for meals, and we're trying to do that now that we moved into a house and are in a new neighborhood, because we learned that really formative conversations can happen around the dinner table. It's a non-threatening way to get to know people, for people to invite you into their lives, and for you just to get to know the people in your relational world. So that's been a really cool thing we've tried to do.
Yeah, and this Oikos thing, we want you to know, it's more than just a sermon series or something that gets talked about every now and then. We want it to permeate every part of our church, and we don't want to ever ask you to do something that we're not doing as a staff. And so Tom Rich, our boss, he makes us do these SMART goals, and so every 6 months we have SMART goals we have to write that are like things that try to propel the ministry forward. Well, we're going to make a SMART goal during this 6 month period, an Oikos based SMART goal. And so as I was trying to think through how that might look like for me, I was really worried because I don't have any friends. And so I asked Haley if she would partner with me on this, and she's pitied me. And so we're actually going to, based on this idea of hospitality and the table and eating, we're going to have this goal together. We're going to go through this book called Roadmap to Reconciliation with a group of people and just talk about racial reconciliation and doing life together, and I'm really, really excited about it. So thanks, Haley, for sharing a little bit about your heart for Oikos with us.
Yeah.
Two claps. If I don't get a clap at the end of the sermon, I'm going to be really sad. So we have the first story, and the first story is kind of about like how to invite your Oikos to church and what that might look like in the life of Cornelius. The second story is a little different, and we're going to turn now to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, and he followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The word sinners here means what it obviously means, which is aka people who sin, but that's like all of us, right? And so it also had in Jesus' day a more derogatory meaning. They used the word sinners for people who could not stay ritualistically clean because of the types of jobs that they had to work to feed their families. It was a term for the outcast, people on the edges of polite society. And as we all know from this story, because it should be a familiar one to you, the Pharisees show up at this party at Levi's house and they stick their noses where they don't belong. How dare Jesus spend time with such people? Doesn't he know who he's sitting next to? And Jesus knows the Pharisees' hearts. And so he replies, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus invited these outcasts, these people on the margins, into the center of all things. He called them into full acceptance in the kingdom of God. Imagine what it felt like for them to be truly seen, loved, and accepted for the first time in their lives. We want you to invite your oikos to church. And when you do, Haley and her team, and hopefully every single person in this room, will work diligently to make sure that your friends and family have a Christ-filled experience here. It's great to bring people to church. But we also need to follow Levi's example and be taking Jesus out with us to the people. And when we do, I think we'll find that Jesus has been working diligently out there all along. One of the biggest mistakes that I made when I became a Christian was that I dropped all of my lost friends. I thought I needed to be completely surrounded by Christ followers so that I wouldn't stumble. And maybe I really was that weak, but when I dropped all my lost friends, it meant that I lost my oikos as well, and I missed an amazing opportunity to bring those people to Jesus. As a pastor, I don't have a lot of non-Christians in my life anymore, and I have to actually go intentionally seek out lost people if I want them to be a part of my life. But when I first became a Christian, I was surrounded by them. Levi, from our story today, understood the unique opportunity that he had. Jesus had called him into a new life, and he immediately invites his oikos into the same opportunity. Now, some of us might blush when we think about bringing Jesus to a party with our lost friends, but Jesus isn't embarrassed. Jesus was a fun guy. He didn't just sit around all day praying and holding lambs. Jesus partied. He rubbed shoulders with tax collectors and sinners. One of my lost friends bought me a joke book once. It's called Dancing with Jesus. You can see it there. It even comes with an action figure. It's actually a really good read. If you ever want to come by my office, we can practice some of the moves together. I don't know if you know this, but technically we are a Baptist church. It doesn't say it in the name, but it's a part of our history. And I don't know if you've ever heard this, but there's an old joke about Baptists and dancing. Have you ever heard that? What they say about Baptists and dancing? We don't say anything about it, and I don't even want you thinking about it. It's a sin. That's what we say about that, okay? So I'm not really sure what to think about this daddy-daughter dance that we keep advertising. But my friend brought me that book because it's one of those, like, it's funny because it's true things. In his mind, Christians were no fun, and the idea of Jesus dancing and enjoying himself was absurd. And I just want to say, Christians, how did we let it come to that? We, like Levi, need to be bringing Jesus into every nook and cranny of this world, not deliberately seeking out sin and debauchery, but also not afraid to go where our oikos does life, filled with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus at our side. We need to bring Jesus with us, not to judge like the self-righteous Pharisees, but to have fun, never forgetting that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When you engage your oikos well, you have the opportunity to bring the pages of Scripture to life in the here and now. When you invite your lost friends to church, you have the opportunity to have a Cornelius moment. Imagine if your father or your best friend from high school or your coworker came to faith because you were brave enough to simply ask. All it can take is one invite, and a person's life can be changed forever. You can walk in the shoes of Levi when you practice hospitality like Haley and invite your oikos into your home. You can see Mark 2 come to life when you live like Jesus at Buffalo Wild Wings on Saturday night with your buddies as you're watching the big game. And when you let your oikos rub shoulders with Jesus through you, lives will be transformed and the outcast will feel welcomed into the kingdom of God. If we allow God to work through us in those ways, we, like Pramana and Asha from the stories I said at the beginning, can literally walk the pages of Scripture. Will you pray with me? God, we have been given a momentous opportunity, God. The task that lays before us, God, is not always easy, God, but it's also filled with joy, with opportunity, and with fun and excitement, God. And I pray that we will embrace the adventure of living life well in the places you've placed us, God. That we will not insulate ourselves, God, but that we will seep out into all parts of this city and this state and this world, God. Use us for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name.